Welcome you. Glad that you are here. It's leftover Sunday, right? We had leftover Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. An amazing thing happened after the meal this Thanksgiving. My two girls rushed up, even Will, my daughter's fiance, ran to the sink and said, "We're doing the dishes, even the utensils, so 720 of them." So what a blessing that was. If you were here last week, you know what that means. If you weren't, you go, "That guy's got a lot of utensils. What's up with that?" We've been studying what it means to be part of a family, the family of God. You know, when we were growing up, we were often told at different stages, different seasons of our life, to act like that season. When Johnny was 3 years old and running across the parking lot to a jungle gym, wanted to show off to the little Daniels and to his parents and everybody else how athletic he was, he fell and scraped his knee. And of course, he began to wail and cry, not because of the scraped knee, but because he was so embarrassed, so ashamed. But then his parents said, "You're a big boy now, Johnny. Big boys don't cry." Oh, note to self, big boys don't cry. When Princess Margaret, before she was Princess Margaret, was about to be coronated as a princess, there was a microphone that heard Queen Elizabeth say to her, "Well, Margaret, you're about to become a princess. Make sure you walk like one." And as she walked that aisle without a hitch, she walked like a princess. Chuck was finishing his last few days at Marine boot camp. And all of a sudden, as he's crawling on elbows and knees through that barbed wire ditch and underneath that with live machine gun fire over his head, he was struck with fear, paralyzed with fear. So one of his buddies came alongside and said, "Chuck, you're a Marine now. Act like one." And he snapped out of it and he finished the course. You know, as New Testament believers, as disciples, followers of Christ, when we heard that call, the Lord says, "You're a new creation now. Live like one." It's time to grow up and help others grow up into your new identity. So whether you have come to Christ as a 5-year-old or at 50 years old, older, younger, somewhere in between, the Lord is saying, "Be who I've made you to be." And the wonderful thing about that is, in a way, he's put his spiritual DNA in us that we can be. He says, "I've made you new. I've given you gifts." We were introduced to that last week as far as the Holy Spirit giving each disciple some measure of a gift for the common good, to build others up in the family and not just themselves. So this morning, as we take a look at Ephesians 4, we're in this series last week, this week, and next week, because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are certain parts of the body who serve behind the scenes, who are sacrificial, who are precious organs that the rest of the body really couldn't live without, and they are often not recognized, honored, and esteemed. And Paul, speaking there, says, you know, in our humanness, we just take them for granted. But God says, no, we are to honor those parts of the body that most would say, that's not so important. So we began to do that last week. We recognized 14 different ministries, 180 folks this week. At the end of our service, we're going to recognize 13 more ministries, 176 folks. Next week, the same kind of deal, 180 folks, another 14, 15 ministries. Because so many of you, you get it. You've grown up. Your new identity in Christ is you're walking in a certain way. You're working in a certain way. Bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Because people see that shift. People in the body are built up and encouraged because we are growing up together. So let's take a look at these two things this morning. Number one, from Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. The word's going to tell us that as we're walking with an eye toward Jesus, not to self and not to the expectations of others, it opens the door for a church to experience genuine love, unity, and peace. If we would walk in a manner, in a way, with our eye always on Jesus, thinking of him. Who is he? What has he called me to? And not what our own hearts may desire, which can deceive us, are the expectations of others who may not have our well-being in mind, but their own. God says, love, unity, and peace can really happen in a church like that. Notice verse 1. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, and he was a prisoner literally in a Roman prison, but also he had been freed from enslavement to his flesh to doing what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it. He was a prideful, arrogant, boastful, well-educated, a man of affluence, a man with authority and power. And he took advantage of that. And he said, no, not anymore. Today, in Christ, I subject myself. I once was enslaved to those things. Now I'm a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm in prison. One's in a good way. The other, I'm a prisoner of the Roman government. But he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's heavy. Walk in a manner worthy. That word worthy comes from the word axiom, where speaks of, we get our word axis. It's talking about being balanced, an equal weight of something. Our earth is on an axis, right? There's an equal weight as it spins. And if it was off that axis, we'd be spinning out of control. Very much like our lives feel like that at some times. This word action, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Literally, live out. Conduct yourselves in an honorable way. In every way, everywhere. Thinking of that. Who called you? What did he call you out of? Who has he called you to? Why did he call you? Oh, Almighty God called me. I heard Jesus calling my name. The Spirit of God bringing me conviction, my need. Could this be true? By faith alone? Not by my works and my being a good religious guy or doing this or doing that, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, he's calling me out of the muck and the mire, out of the lostness, out of the weariness of religiosity or nothingness to himself, pardoning me, forgiving me because of his work on the cross. Yes. He says, I've called you out of that to myself, a child of God, a treasure of mine, loved unconditionally into my family, a child of God, a co-heir with Jesus, sealed, marked by the Holy Spirit, gifted and endowed with a spiritual gift to build up others. He says, walk in a manner worthy of that calling to which you have been called. Well, how do I do that? What's the start in that? Look at the next part of the verse. With all humility and gentleness. So it begins with that proper view of self. My friends, no matter who you are, what your pedigree is, what your background is, God says you're now mine, a child of mine. But you're no greater, you're no less than anyone else. So however lofty you saw yourself or however you saw yourself under the doormat, he said, neither one is true anymore. I want you to walk with humility. I want you to walk with gentleness. See yourself as I see you, loved, pardoned, a child whom I will walk with, whom I have called out. So he says, with that humility, be willing to defer and to esteem others more highly than yourself. Well, everybody? That's what the word says. We saw Jesus in a magnificent way walk that way, engage people that way. He loved them. He understood. He goes, you don't know it, but I created you in the image of God. With the character of God, the ability to love like God. Now, it's marred by your rebellion, by your sin. And so he would walk, he would engage them. You know what one of his nicknames was? A friend of sinners. And that was said in a derogatory way. Oh, stay away from him. He can't be a prophet. He can't be one of God. He hangs out with sinners. He says, I've come for those who recognize they're sick. But those who are self-righteous, who think they're well, they won't give me the time of day. And the reality is all of us needed him as our physician. Need him today to bring healing. So he says, walk with humility and gentleness. You know, as we do that, that leaves an impression, a mark on those around us. And it's one of Christ-likeness. If we don't walk with humility and gentleness, but there's arrogance and there's self-serving, that distracts from the aroma and our identity now, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, do it with all humility and gentleness. And there's no more worthy way than to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, which is being called by Christ, than with patience, bearing with one another in love. Notice he's writing to a local church, a church that he helped plant and get started. And he's writing back to them and he's saying, be patient and bear with one another. He's not even saying in the world around you who doesn't love Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus. He says, this is the mark. This is the way to walk worthy. Bear with. Be patient. Comes from a word that means the ability to wait on God. For him to work. For him to fix. For him to see you through. And as you wait in that patience, you may be wronged. As a matter of fact, you will be wronged. But hold back that desire for revenge or retaliation. Bear with one another. Looking to him. Like he was patient towards us. As he still is. Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And think about your life as I think about my life. How long suffering, how patient he was, wronged over and over and over again by me. Until that day when I heard that call and surrendered by faith alone. And now walking as a child of God, oh my goodness, eyes wide open, heart owned by him. And yet I still miss the mark. And I still rebel. How? No greater way than this. Not walking with humility. Not walking with gentleness. Not walking with patience. Not bearing with one another in the way he would call us. But there he is reminding us. Here's your calling. Here's your calling. What do you do now? What do you do now? Bear with. Come alongside. Remember how I've treated you, Jesus says. And then he'll say to us, and as you bear with each other, as you come alongside, be careful of that tone of exasperation. Okay. Yep, I forgive you. Oh, I'm convinced. Yep, take your time. Yeah, got all day. Bear with one another. Graciousness, gentleness, humility, recognizing the value of that person that's before you. Notice in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Saying, be eager, hold in highest regard that winning the relationship is so much more important than winning the argument, winning the debate. Winning your rights. He's saying, that breaks unity of the body of Christ. But if you would step back and you would be more eager to walk in unity of a common faith that you have in Christ, he says, that's now walking in a manner worthy of your calling. And that takes a graciousness to look to resolve when there's been a fracture, a willingness to come alongside. And no matter how much you think, well, I've been the one that's been offended, but willing to come alongside and to seek Knock on the door. Can there be resolve? Can we resolve this? Eager for that unity. Remembering, look at verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, we might think that, well, I can break away from this relationship. I can break away from this group. I can break away from this local body. There are many. Now, there's many local expressions, but here we're seeing the Trinity is united. There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God and Father over all. And in His sovereignty, He's saying, hey, there's not many expressions. You think there are, but there is one. And it's that group that thinks, oh, they are the one, and they have the one. He says, you're in the most trouble. But there is one. And He says, and I unfold that, I reveal that in My word. And that's why it's so important to chew on this word. Talk about this word and always come back to, okay, we have differences in how we see that. There's various reasons for that. But you know, we can find unity in the one faith that we have under Christ. Even in our church, one of the most encouraging things that we see and experience is, now we get it, there's many cultural, ethnic, socioeconomic, educational differences we have, but there are even views of doctrine that we would hold different and see differently. And yet when the goal is unity under Christ, humility and gentleness, there's a beautiful bearing with one another, not an exasperation, but gentleness and a loving God, that He could bring us together and we could walk together even with some differences in area of theology and doctrine. Because we look to Christ and to walk in a manner worthy of that calling now as a child of God into a local family. So as we grow up in our identity, here's what the Lord would say. So now walk. Live your life. Conduct yourself in a way that the Lord Jesus would say, I find worthy. Keep going. Keep doing it. Keep looking to Me. Not to what you want, not to what others expect, but to Me. And maybe both will be aligned in seasons. Your desires, the helpfulness, encouragement, challenge of others is lock, stock, and in step with who Jesus calls us to be. And secondly, He says, now work with an eye toward Jesus. And that results in personal as well as corporate maturity. So without going to work, you and I will never, even as a church, but individually mature and grow in our spiritual journey. It just doesn't happen. The Word of God tells us that in verse 11. And He, a reference to Jesus, we're going to see that Jesus gave to the church four equippers to help us get started. The first was the apostles. These were the first ones sent out. There were 12, then 11, then they added the 12, and then there were others in that first generation, Apostle Paul being one, others, you'll see them in the book of Acts, who were called and sent with a particular ministry, help my church get started. And there was a foundation built on those who were sent out by Jesus, and these were the apostles. And when they died out, that office, if you will, of apostleship was done. Not to be replicated. No matter what somebody says, I am an apostle sent out of God. They could be a church planter who did what many of those apostles did. But the office of apostle, we learn in Acts chapter 1, there was criteria. There were boundaries to an apostle. They had to witness Jesus' baptism. They had to witness His resurrection. And that's it. And then they had to be called. And then secondly, we see prophets. God had called prophets, and these were the ones who were the inspired ones. they wrote and they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to give us the scripture, in particular, the New Testament. Today, for the church, obviously, and of course, all of scripture, as we spent the last 6-7 months in numerous books in the Old Testament, gleaning and seeing the timeless principles, but in history, who God is, his character. But these prophets would hear from God, write, and speak on behalf of God. And there are today's prophets, they don't foretell. They don't give us new information from God. They foretell. They declare with conviction and great clarity what God has said. And they're very valuable to the church as they teach us what those original prophets shared, what God had shared with them. And we've got all of that in the scripture. And then we see the evangelists. These are the obstetricians, right? The ones who help give birth. They share the gospel gifted by God in such a way that as they share, making that gospel so clear with the Holy Spirit always active, drawing people, convicting people, giving people understanding. And in that moment, in that season, in the right time, there's aha, belief, faith alone. As they throw out that challenge, what will you now do with this Jesus when they just share the gospel? And upon believing, they are sealed. They are marked with him, the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the next group, shepherds and teachers, pastors and teachers. And there were actually just one group. That "and" is not there in the original language. It's pastor teachers or shepherd teachers. These are the pediatricians, if you will. The great majority that are in local churches today who are helping equip those whom the Lord Jesus has saved. Who have responded to the gospel, to that good news. After the Spirit has regenerated a soul. And what is the role that each one has played, whether historically the apostles, whether it was the prophets, listening, obeying God, writing the scriptures that we have today, whether it was the evangelists, whether those who had that special gift, whether it be Billy Graham or Luis Palau or others, or maybe somebody in your living room who shared with you the good news and you were overwhelmed by that truth, maybe not the office of an evangelist, but one, all of us having that sense and that burden an ability to share the gospel, if we've experienced the gospel in Christ. And what is the role? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And here, when each one embraces their part, the equippers embrace their part, it's a healthy pastor teacher who doesn't do all the work of the ministry, but is involved in teaching and preaching and praying and come alongside the body to equip the body as that body responds to the Spirit of Christ in them who has gifted them. And then he watches those being equipped, those who are part of the body, doing that ministry far better than he ever could, with much greater fruitfulness. And for those of us allowing ourselves to be equipped, understanding, what is my place in the body of Christ? I want to build up. I want to encourage others. I sense God this passion for the common good, not to esteem myself, not to build myself up before others, but for others to enjoy Christ, to know Christ, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. For how long? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all look exactly like Christ. How many of you are there yet? Raise your hand. Good. Excellent. Good start. So, for how long will this continue? Until that happens. It's not going to happen. So we're out of here. we're in his presence. Oh, we're spared, we're pardoned from the penalty of sin, for sure. But its presence, it still lurks. It still knocks on the door. At times, it owns us. But one day, it won't. We'll be cast from his presence because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Now we know in part, then we will fully know. But our role is to come alongside each other, saying the relationship, the unity, growing to look like who? Somebody who's serving alongside you in the ministry? Your spouse? A church leader? No. Jesus. Jesus. And it says we need each other to make that happen. Without coming together, understanding the work of God in a local church, he says, you won't grow to become like him. He says, you need that pressure. You need that stress. You need people who are different than you. And that challenge and that tug, and to be slighted and to have people offend you. He says, you need that. And you need to still continue to serve them and serve them well. He says, you will not grow and mature to its fullest extent to look like Jesus unless you're in that, doing that. And he says, and I will begin to unpack and peel off the layers of that ego, of those fears, of those slights, of how you react and respond. He goes, it takes that body to help that to happen. He says, that's my goal, this knowing Jesus, discovering him, the knowledge of him happens in suffering. And there's no greater suffering at times that happens in the local body. Because as we've given ourselves, yielded to him, and given ourselves to this local expression, we miss the boat at times. And how do we work through that? There's a right way, a way that is worthy of our calling in Christ, or the old way, the fleshly way, the retaliatory way, the isolation way. He says, maturity awaits you. Christ-likeness awaits you as you respond in the way that I've equipped you and will equip you. If you will defer, if you will yield. Notice verse 14. This is the proof that that's happening. In our local congregation, in every congregation. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Somebody's always trying to help us justify our self-righteousness. Or to condemn and judge to death forever others. And Christ is saying, a church that accepts being called to be a body, and for you to accept that part in the body, whether it's a pinky, whether it's the liver, whether it's an eye, a hand, and to embrace that and to appreciate the other parts of the body and to serve for their building up, for the common good, so that we might grow in unity under Christ and become like Christ. He says, as you do that, you'll recognize those other voices. You won't go looking for them. You will be satisfied in Christ and with the body, with the family. And love them as you let them love you honestly and truthfully. I just grew up with a bland opportunity for cuisine. It's a fancy word, but it was steak and potatoes, chicken, bland vegetables. I mean, that was the way we were raised. And then I met Danielle, and And even before that, lived in Naples, Florida for a few years, so I discovered fresh seafood. I thought seafood was Gordon's fish sticks my whole life until I was 25 years old. What? This is what? Huh? What is that? But still, when we would go out to a restaurant and the girls were getting older, everybody would order these exotic things except me. Same old, same old. Yeah, I'll take the steak and the mashed potatoes and the broccoli and, you know, your bread. But as soon as they ordered their thing, I'm listening. And I wouldn't tell them, but I'm like, oh, that sounds good. And then it comes to the table. And there's this overflowing portion. And they talked about how good it tasted. I was like, oh, I wish I could have. I spent half the meal complaining about how I wish I had ordered what they had. And in a way, trying to manipulate that they would give some to their sorry dad. In the early days at work, because they couldn't eat it all anyway, I would get a good portion. Not anymore. And then, in a way, the girls, when they were growing up, we'd go to the ice cream shop. And so everybody would order and maybe try something new. They were always trying something new. And the minute they got it, they would bemoan what they got, and they wanted what their sister had or what their mother got. Not what their father got, because it was chocolate or it was a twist. It was just plain. Like, who I am. But then as they got older and matured, they know what they like. They don't care what their sister's getting. They know, and they enjoy, and they order. And so it is. Sometimes we can be fickle. And sometimes it says we can set up for ourselves, look for teachers who will tickle our ear, and whatever our bent may be, and it may even be in our giftedness, who will tell us what we want to hear because we think we're right and they're wrong. And it says, and you won't grow. You will be stunted. You will be like a child tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you know there are people under the banner of Christianity who have hearts like that? Be careful, Paul says, in his day and in our day. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Jesus, you've heard us say it, and every church or most churches who would claim to be biblical would say, oh, Christ is the head. But we truly believe that. And whenever we're asked, why this? How come that? We hope to be able to point you to the scripture and say, because this is what Jesus declared. Whether in the Gospels, from his own mouth, or through the New Testament letters, as he wrote and inspired the prophets on, here is how the church ought to be operating and acting. And we say, he's our head, so we've got to come under him. We've got to respond this way, be this way, or else, it doesn't matter what we say. It'll be quite obvious he's not our head. Because we're just acting like what we used to act like before we were called by him and established by him and distracted by our flesh and our self-righteousness instead of embracing the humility and the gentleness and the care to be restored rather than be right. From whom the whole body, when we are under him, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We ought to be working properly. And Open Arms, you've embraced these concepts. We've watched it, observed it for decades now, accepting the gift that the Spirit has put in you, and looking to serve the common good and build up others and watching ourselves become rooted in the vine, Jesus Christ, and he bears the fruit in our lives. We don't even know who's tasting, who's being refreshed by the fruit in our lives because our focus is on him. He's the head. Do we do it perfectly? No. And I'm the worst example of that. Even this week, how I did not respond with gentleness and patience and care. But the Spirit reminded me, and he convicted me, and says, "You have peace with that brother and sister?" No, why? In the beginning, it was because of who they are and what they did and what they said. And he goes, "But I'm holding you accountable to your reaction, to what's going on in your heart, and the criticalness that's looking to invade your spirit. What do you do about that? Oh, Lord, forgive me. I agree with you. That's wrong. Wash me. Cleanse me now. Restore me now. I have. I am. I will. Now you go and you humble yourself and you be restored to that other one." Not calling them out for their sin, but in your reaction, what you're responsible for, and lead them to me. And that's the journey that we're always on. That's a journey I'm always on. But the end is, we bring honor to our head, to Jesus. And we mature and we grow up as a body, as a church family. And that's his goal. That's his desire. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And as I do that, after I do that, our ushers will come. And they'll receive an offering. And that act of worship, that is not for our guests here today. You didn't hear that earlier. That's an act of worship for the Open Arms Church family. We understand what God is doing in our midst. We understand what the scripture teaches about giving to God generously in proportion to our blessing. And so we do that with gratefulness to him to see accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our community, but in also other parts of the world. Guests, please don't participate. Just like Thanksgiving dinner, if you were a guest someplace else, did they pass out an offering plate after that meal and say, "Hey, ante up"? No, they didn't, hopefully. But we're thankful that you're here. If you're looking for a church, keep coming. There's ways to connect, to get to know us. There's a discovery class in January. But in a moment, as those ushers come, you as our guest, put in that connection card. Let us know who you are, any information you're comfortable in giving to us. Father, I just thank you that in that calling, it wasn't to a human being, it wasn't to a denomination, it wasn't to a local church. It was in response to the calling of Jesus. How precious it is in John chapter 10 that says, Jesus says, "I call, and those who know my voice respond and they come to me." And to understand that your spirit is behind all of that, and we are saved by grace, unmerited favor, simply by faith, believing what is so illogical, but we're convinced in that moment it is the truth, and it's you, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the one who offers life, contented life here on this earth and eternal life, and the only way to the Father. Thank you. Thank you for calling us together from all walks of life to be a family. And for many of us, closer than a physical family. Because what we have in common, Jesus, salvation by grace, to walk alongside honestly, transparently, being fully known even by others around us, and to still be loved and cared for when they see what's below the surface, that's a gift. That's your grace, and that's the true church. And Lord, as we serve alongside each other, building each other up, we'll mature and grow. Thank you for teaching us that, showing us that, correcting us when we get distracted. Continue to lead on and lead out, and we will follow. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen.